Good morning. I'll be reading from James 5, 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins.
Thank you, Chris. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to James 5, then we've come to the place you've all been waiting for. The end of James. Well, isn't that what we say when we get down to that last piece of wood to stack? That's the one I've been looking for. When we get to the last two verses here in chapter 5, those are the last two in James. DangerousRoads.org describes Poughkeepsie Pass this way. It's a challenging trail that should only be attempted by those who have a pretty built vehicle capable of handling very tough conditions. It's one of the highest roads in Colorado. About eight years ago, Patty and I planned a trip. It was we had both turned a particular age, and we had been married 30 years, and we said, let's take this trip, and let's do something we haven't done, and let's drive from where we were to Lake City. Let's go over some passes and make our way to Ouray. And we had trail maps. We had 4x4 maps. And then we had talked to a friend who'd been that way a number of times. And that friend said, "Don't take Poughkeepsie." And so we had charted on our maps. We'd outlined it. We had it figured out, and we knew that when we dropped off of California Pass down toward the bottom, that we had a decision to make. There were a couple of ways to get to 550, which is the highway that runs between Durango and Ouray. So we got there, and there were some jeeps in front of us, and we were feeling pretty good. We were following the map, and then it was like, there should be a sign. We'd seen signs, California Pass, California Gulch. We'd seen those, but no sign. No sign which way to go. Do we take this road? Do we take this road? We looked at the map, and I turned it, and figured, I don't know. And some jeeps went this way, and some went that way, and I don't know. And we'd not been this way before, and we got done, and we got back, and we told that friend, he said, I don't know what happened to us, but we wandered off, I think, the trail, and it's a wonder that we didn't have to have a wrecker pull us back from Colorado. And the person said, "You went down Poughkeepsie Gulch." Indeed, we did. We had wandered down the wrong trail. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we read the line in one of your songs. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Pursuing sheep seems like a full-time job. And if it's okay to mix our metaphors in our prayer, God, you keep your hand to the plow. So remind us, your church, that following you entails pursuing sheep and not looking back. And if we've been given the ministry of reconciliation as your people, then we really need your Spirit to work in and through us for and with those that wander. So God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and all God's people say. We titled our series through James, Quick to Listen, there from chapter 1. Quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to be angry, quick to listen. And on occasion, along the way, if you remember, we drew attention to how direct James was. I mean, how right to the point he made his statements. We said on occasion that you better have your hard hat with you this morning, because that's just the nature of those command words, imperatives we call them, those words that chart a course, that tell us kind of what to do and how to do it. We followed James from the outset. And James is the one who said that joy should accompany our experience of various trials. that we should not show partiality to those who have different economic situation than our own, that we shouldn't divide up the world between rich and poor. And we were warned by James that if we're not careful, our desires will be our downfall. They'll be the very thing that lures us into sin. James, we'll remember, really, really got to us by reminding us that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. And when we get to the end of the letter, when we get to these last two verses that Chris read, we might actually have got to the point of it all. Remember, we started out and noted that a number of those who study James, and that's those who commentators, we call them, had said, we really like James. James is a difficult letter to outline. He seems to wander a bit in and out and back and forth. He layers his arguments. And then when it's all said and done, we really don't know the single purpose for which James wrote his letter. Now, we like it. It's not a criticism. It's just like, usually there's an identifying issue. If you read Paul's letters, nearly every one of them, Paul identifies, here's the thing that I'm addressing. James, on the other hand, James addresses so many things that it's been hard for many to decide this is the one thing. But maybe, just maybe, he saved that for the last two verses. I do like that Addison Hart points that out. That maybe here, this is really the culmination. What James is up to. Christian community includes a posture toward those who wander, W-A-N-D-E-R, wander different than our current cancel culture. And what I mean, I hope you are aware of by cancel culture is that if you're part of a particular group, any group, if you self-identify with any group who has its set of standards or its dogmas or its expectations, and you miss one of those, and if you miss one of those to the degree that it draws attention, possible negative attention to the group, then without saying it, you're just not talked about anymore. You become that one of which we should not speak. You are erased, you're bracketed out, you're canceled, and sometimes you don't know it till it happens. You've been ghosted. You've been ignored. You've been considered not present. I have wondered when I heard and started reading about this some time ago that like, where did this start? Like, who started this thing? Who influenced who? I mean, because frankly, mostly what we were hearing about it is in the wider culture. Some high-profile figure, someone would violate some particular moment. And they may have well done wrong. They may well have erred. But it seemed like there was actually no possibility for grace, no room for to be retained or to be helped. It's just, you're done. I wondered, where did that start? I have to confess. I have to admit that should not surprise the church. We have, frankly, been canceling folks for a long, long time. When they don't meet up to our expectations, when they step out of line in any one moment about any one thing, we are quick to write them off. If we, over time, don't see them anymore, we just think, oh, and we take out of context, John, they went out from us because they were not of us, so we don't have to care about them at all. Maybe we need to own up to the fact that our habits and practices of how we handle those moments where people wander within and sometimes away, we may have actually kind of influenced the culture adversely, where there's been no room for grace, no opportunity for mercy. Love looks transactional. You do for us and we'll do for you, but when you quit doing for us, we're not going to do for you anymore. I don't know. Maybe that makes you uncomfortable. It does me in the assessment that that's even been possible. If it were for the fact that I've been in church since the 9 months before I was born, I would question whether that's true. But at every stage along my life, no matter where it's been, if I've been paying attention, I could call back to moments and times where that exact thing has happened. Maybe James wrote his letter out different than any other to say, listen, you, Paul said, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And if you have been indeed given the ministry of reconciliation, then really it is something that you ought to be in the business about. And we think that's exclusively about announcing the gospel, but it has lingering effects. So if we could talk about salvation or evangelism or giving the gospel, we could say that this is an event that happened with ongoing expectations, ongoing realities. And if someone comes to faith, there's an ongoing reality that Christian community ought to have an impact, an effect, and an interest until they're gone. So before we try to make this exclusively about our ongoing efforts to tell folks the good news, we need to remember that folks who hear the good news need to also have it accompanied, that if they respond to that good news, then there's always a safe place for them, even if they wander inside the room. And that when they wander away from the room, that ministry of reconciliation and restoration is still given to us. Still ours. So maybe we get to these last two verses and James is saying, listen, if there's anything I want you to get these two things. This pastoral picture that the church is pastoral. Not that the pastor is pastoral, but the church is pastoral. When we see. When we witness someone wandering at any point, anywhere, then we take up by God's Spirit the means to restore and reconcile those who've wandered. When we wandered away from our planned route back in the mountains, there was no one to tell us to turn back. In fact, once we reached a particular point, there was no turning back. I didn't know how to back out over those rocks. I mean, if I could paint the picture for you, it was, I don't think we're going to make this very well, Patty. You're going to have to get down in front of the Jeep about 20 feet, and you're going to have to point to the rock I'm going to have to use as the highest point to get over those other rocks. Imagine that. And that wasn't just one time because there was one obstacle. It was until we got through this very, very rigorous stretch of this gulch. I haven't seen rocks that big. And all I could imagine was the underneath side of that Jeep getting torn up, transmission get torn out, and there we are, two people with nobody else around us, and how, like, who rents a helicopter to get you out? We weren't aware of the risks at the time because we didn't know what was going to happen when we wandered down that road. Sometimes wandering away from Christian community happens without much planning. That is, we didn't intend to wander away. Folks don't intend sometimes to wander away. Sometimes we're led to wander. James noted in chapter 1 that our desires may lead us to wander. The desires may be the very thing that is that moment at which we move away if we're not careful. It could be the actions of others. It seems that James is well aware of the consequences of those who oppress and cause distress in the Christian community. That's why he's so harsh in warning them to stop. Stop separating between rich and poor. Stop mishandling those who or in your employ, pay them what they're due, pay them when it's due. Don't have them sit in one place and you sit in the next. Sometimes it's the way people are treated that lead them to wander away. And sometimes, Sometimes we wander simply because we forget what's good and true and beautiful. Sometimes we just forget what's good and true and beautiful. That is to say, if you've caught those possibilities, that's to say that there's not only one reason, there's not a single reason, there's not just one reason people wander from Christian community. When Robert Robinson wrote the lyrics to the hymn, "Come Thou Fount," he seems to have understood how our hearts seem, ready? You remember it with me? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Written, I believe, in the late 1700s. Maybe Robinson, maybe he was reflecting on his own experience. He may have been reading the scripture, or he may have known about any and every era of Christian history and made the same observations. Not just him, and not just them, but you and I have to be quite frank with each other here. There probably have been times where we've been in the building wandering, and sometimes maybe tempted to wander away. We can't always so easily divide this up between them that we know have and us who so far haven't. Robinson caught and captured the sentiment. Our hearts are fickle, the scripture says. That's why John says we need to tell our heart the truth always. If we tell our heart the truth, then maybe, just maybe, we'll remember what's good, true, and beautiful. Another reason, folks, another reason why the preacher thinks it really is important to be here, not to stroke his ego, but there's no other place where you're going to be reminded what God has done is good, true, and beautiful for you always, for me always. And thank God if you're hearing that somewhere else. But that's an extra special grace. It's our intention to make that our point all the time. So if you are ever wondering where you might hear what's good and true and beautiful, we're hoping that the good news of God and Jesus Christ, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of grace and love, is something that we'll always make a point to get to along the way. So that there'll never be at least one time a week where you and I hear and get to be reminded of God's good news, that He loves you and He can handle your wandering. Folks, if He can handle Israel wandering, He can handle you wandering. And if He can handle Israel's contentiousness from time to time, He can handle yours. If He can handle Israel's return, then He can handle yours. James writes, "If anyone among you wanders from the truth." And listen, James his whole letter been describing those who have been wandering away from the truth. That's probably what prompted just go back and read it this afternoon or sometime this week and see if you can't, through that lens, see what James might be doing. Now, Scott McKnight, he might object to my suggestion, but he teaches and I preach. It seems to fit, though. It seems to fit that this isn't just like two random verses attached to the end, but it seems like their connection is that there's always something lurking, tempting, almost persuading us to wonder. Take, for example, what happens when we face trials of any kind. When you and I face trials of any kind, there is always the temptation, isn't there? There's a temptation to forget the song that Melody read this morning. The song that reminds us that God's right hand is there, that He's got a place for me, that I'm secure, that He's not going to let me see decay, that He's not going to leave me or forsake me. But if you're not singing those songs regularly, if you're not praying those songs regularly, you might forget what's good and true and beautiful. And when the truth is not reinforced, when we're not reminded of that truth, and trials come, we wander. We wander because we wander. Is it true? Will He use my trials in such a way that increases and strengthens my faith? Is it true? Is it true that joy is possible when I get the worst news ever? When He says when He uses the word if there, if, we have some ways to calculate, like, what does He mean by if? Does He mean like if like it's a remote possibility, or if as in it happens all the time, or is it somewhere in between? It seems that given what James has done in his letter, we're always on the verge. So someone is always on the way out wondering. If anyone, remember, is like that little word all. It means all. Anyone means anyone. And so about the time we think that we're insulated from that, about the time we think that we're sure and certain that we can be kept from that, you need to read anyone. Anyone could be you, and anyone could be me. Anyone could be you. Anyone could be me. The truth is that God is with us in trials of every kind, and it's made alive. I just thought of this. We've been talking about the Bible in our Sunday school class, and we're kind of at the place of talking about how we understand that we got it. And Brandy Brandy, we had conversations this morning in Sunday school, and there's some question about that. And I got to thinking that, you know, one way to talk about that is that, how does someone know? How does someone actually know that God is with us through every trial or trial of any kind? Now listen, you probably have a past experience somewhere along the way where someone connected the dots for you. You were trying to figure out, is God with me or not in this? And someone came along and said, I can point you and show you. Do you see? I know God's with you. And you had it affirmed. You were curious, you wondered, and someone came along and they reminded you, hey, this could only be God's doing, and you were affirmed and confirmed that, ah, yes, God is with me. Sometimes the way that's come is when Christian communities are with us in every kind of trial. Did you hear me? Not necessarily in those moments past where someone said, hey, can I help make the connection for you? But in the moment when anyone is possibly wondering, whether within or without, wandering away, how do we know? Well, they know when their Christian community is with them in any trial or trials of any kind. There are no trials, hear me, there are no trials that anyone should experience that their Christian community is not also with them in that trial of any kind. That's one of the means how we know. How do we know God's with us? Sometimes when we're not sure, when you're not sure, the way we know is when folks show up. When folks show up. That's why I think James is really pressing the point pastorally, saying that a community is pastoral. Yes, pastors should show up, but the church should show up. The people should show up in trials of any kind. Any is like all. Any means any. Not just the ones you're comfortable with, but the ones you could be just excessively uncomfortable with. Any means any, just like all means all, and anyone means anyone. If anyone, which means someone will face trials of any kind and wander away from the truth. We have to be careful not to avoid those that are difficult. And frankly, sometimes we think the things that we're facing are more difficult, and those who come to help us look at us like, we've got this with you. It's It's going to be okay. It's this idea of mutuality that runs through the scriptures. It's one that we sometimes overlook, but Paul is really, really emphatic about it in chapter 4 and 5 of Ephesians. That the mutuality that we experience in Christian community extends to our deferral to each other always, so that we can, in all occasions, find a way to meet someone's need. My needs are not important as yours, and yours aren't important as mine. All of our needs are important. Yes? Now, I understand. In that moment, your needs are more important than anybody else's, right? Mine are too. But when there's enough of us in Christian community, we can be alert to that and aware. He writes there, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another. You ready? If anyone wanders, which could be anyone, then you ready for this? Another means another. Not that one will do the job, but it means God will raise up another. So the community should never have an expectation, that is, when we are involved in Christian community, you nor I should adopt the expectation that some another will take care of that. When you see that opportunity, we are that one another that has been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we have an opportunity to help bring another back. Now, can we say a word about how that looks? I understand that there are some people who need to be punched in the face. I really don't understand that, actually. But that's what Mr. Young, what's his first name? And I probably shouldn't say it. That's what a friend in high school who was discipling some of my other friends said. We went to a Bible study and actually a concert, and this fellow was the adult leading this youth band, you know, And we were talking about that, and he's talking about, you know, you got friends who, that, you know, you need to get a hold of them. And he said, you know, sometimes they just need to be punched in the face. And I thought, man, I don't want to be punched in the face. I get your point. Maybe confrontation is sometimes a means, but confrontation, when adopted as a means, can also become an excuse for abuse. Abuse of your role and your power, your opportunity, your position. So let's just scratch that. Nobody needs punch in the face. Nobody. And nobody needs to adopt confrontation as the only sole means to get someone's attention, unless confrontation is subversive. What undergirds what James is saying has to be God's love. It can't be, if it's pastoral, it can't be anything but approached in love. And if you really are loving that person made in the image of God, you are not going to feel like punching them. Not if your aim and your goal is to bring them back. Now, if your goal is to abuse them and hope they never come back, we'll appoint you to the church death committee. No, any other of us, by God's love, have an opportunity to bring another back. And the only way that works is by God's love. And if we are taking Jesus' illustration of God's love and bringing another back, what did Jesus do but give himself in what I like my friend Tom says, self-giving, other-directed love? My goal then is, what's the most loving thing I can do for them in the moment that expresses the same sort of sacrificial love that Jesus gave? And then do it. And here you go. You should know, if this happens, you should know, we should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering, wandering from the truth, wandering because of trials, wandering because of the behavior of another, wandering away, brings them back, will save the sinner's soul from death. Now, I hope that by now you know that when we read the word saved in the scriptures, that it has an expansive meaning. Saving a person is not only about a part of them, but it's about all of them. Salvation is all-encompassing in the scriptures. The scriptures don't know, at least as I understand 1 Corinthians 15, don't know a distinction between God's work of grace that only affects one part of us. If Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says, then you can count on those bodies also being raised. So body and soul. So it's really, really unfortunate that we only think in terms of what might come to a person if they're wandering away from the truth, and self-harm is an activity. Actually bringing them back may actually save their very lives as we know it. But we certainly don't want to overstate that reality to the exclusion that James probably does have someone's eternal condition in mind. Save someone from spiritual death. So he has it all in mind, the whole package, body and soul, all of us. Save that person will be saved. And, do you like that last bit? And cover a multitude of sins? Listen, everyone I read puzzles over exactly whose. Like, whose sins get covered? Like, I mean, wouldn't that make a great transactional opportunity? You know you got tons of sins going on, so let's go bring someone back so my sins are covered. I don't happen to think James probably has that in mind. I think maybe my best guess, my best kind of putting it all together is to say that when someone returns, when someone is saved, when someone's soul is rescued, it's a reminder that all of our sins have been covered by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm coming home. Remember that old hymn? Lord, I'm coming home. William J. Kirkpatrick went to United Methodist camp meetings in the 1800s. And he got to noticing that there was a soloist at these camp meetings who sang his part, sang his solo, and then he left before the preaching. So Williams Kirkpatrick wrote, "Lord, I'm coming home," handed it to the soloist and asked him if he would sing it the next time. Singing all the lyrics, all the words of "Lord, I'm coming home" struck that young soloist to the point that they decided to stay for the camp meeting. And in that camp meeting, after himself singing and then hearing the good news, he understood what it meant when he sang, "I've wandered far away from home. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wandered far away from home. Lord, I'm coming home." There's a Jeep line I've learned to like and appreciate. And it goes like this: "All who wander are not lost." You got a Jeep, you can go anywhere, is what they're trying to say. But wandering away on our own may mean indeed someone is, in fact, in danger of losing their lives. And so our expressions of love and care from the pastoral James is to point us to all the ways that prompt people to wander. And then he says, let's counter that by bringing that other person back. Hear me. There is no other human living illustration of God's love for us in Jesus Christ that you or I could act out, that we could perform the drama of, that communicates what God has done in Jesus more than thinking, caring, and pursuing those who wander in love.